Well, good morning. We are glad that you are here to worship with us this morning. Before we kind of go a little bit further in our service and go along, we do have a couple of Christmas memes we want to share with you. Are you ready for Christmas memes? Okay, you guys seem so excited for Christmas memes, so here we go. We have two of them, and I don't remember what order they're in, so let's pop up our first one. Is that the pun one? Oh, no, here you go. What did you get for Christmas? Fat. I got fat. There you go. That's just a sign of a good Christmas right there, y'all. So, and puns don't always work with memes, but here's a great meme pun for you. Here you go. Boughs of holly is decking the halls. Do you see that right there? All right, there you go. So let me ask you this. How many of you guys just love Christmas time? How many of you, and let me ask this question, how many of you think that Christmas Eve is the longest night in the world, it feels like, right? Every kid in the room just raised their hand right there. See, I see that hand up there. Those kids are all wearing matching shirts, by the way. That's pretty awesome right there. Now, there's just something about that Christmas thing, that anticipation, that just, you just can't wait, right? How many of you have been awake at 3 a.m. when you're like, 9 years old and going, it's Christmas, and you're just like vibrating in bed practically, right? You know, you're sneaking out, you're trying to open up the doors and crawl out as slow as you can to see what Santa brought you because you don't want to wake up mom and dad and get in trouble and all that kind of thing. It's that waiting, right? We get so excited about Christmas. I know I've shared this story here before, but I remember one Christmas when I was really little. My twin brother and I, we were getting a bath. We're like 2 or 3 years old, you know, and we're getting a bath and we hear our sister, we're with all the relatives. There's family, there's aunts and uncles and cousins, and I'll never forget my older sister going, "The tree's up, the tree's up." And my little naked brother and I, my twin brother who were getting baths, you know, we just could not wait. So we wiggle out of mom's arms while she's trying to dry us off, and we just run straight up there. And we're standing in front of the tree, buck naked, in front of the family and everyone else. And there are pictures of that event that still exists today. To it. Pictures from behind, yes, we should say. So Allison's making sure that we understand that picture was from behind. It still has to be censored, I'm just saying. Because there's just something about that waiting that just is so, so hard. That song that we just listened to in that video, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." The Messiah had been promised all through history. And that video is walking us through that history, that anticipation period, that waiting period that people were doing. And people tend to think that waiting is a passive thing, but it's not. Waiting is still active. It's still a verb. It is still something that you do. And the people were waiting for the Messiah to come. And today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're just going to take a few minutes here. But I want you to turn to John chapter 1 in your Bible. If you don't have one, there's one under the seat. You can pick that up. If you need a Bible, it is yours. Merry Christmas. Have a Bible right there. But we're going to read one of the most incredible passages this morning. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. And it's John 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to begin by, let's just go ahead and read this together. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness could not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive them, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." And then verse 14 is one of my favorites. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's what I want us to do for a little bit this morning. I want to talk about all the ways that we see Jesus described here in John 1. All the things that John uses when he's trying to give this introduction to the life of Jesus, that long-expected Jesus that he is now writing about to people. And I want you to see how he describes Jesus in just a few minutes this morning. And the first thing is just simply this. It says, in the beginning was the, what did you see? Word, right? The Word. He is described as the Word. Words are a fascinating thing, aren't they? Oh, man. Words have the power to ruin your day or make your day all at the same time. Words are one of the most powerful things that we have. Okay, so the average person speaks somewhere between, I'd have to look at my notes here for a minute, between 10,000 to 16,000 words a day. That's a lot of words, y'all. You ever think about that? Now, some of you speak fewer words than others, right? Some of you are people of few words. And then there's people like Rusty and I, right? We're going to speak a lot of words. We're going to do words and words and words. And my wife just rolls her eyes and goes, I'm so sick of his words, right? Yeah. 10 to 15,000 words a day. Some fewer, some less. A lot of it depends on your culture and things like that. But at 10 to 15,000 words a day, do you know you speak over a novel every single week? Think about that. You speak enough words in the next 7 days that's longer than novel length. I mean, we're not talking War and Peace novel here, you know. But you're talking a good short novel. You're going to speak that much this week. And words who are so powerful and so important, the words that you speak truly defines who you are. What you say reveals your character. F.B. Meyer, who wrote about this in his devotional, and it's actually on his Christmas Day devotional, he's talking about this passage, and he says, Jesus is the speech of an invisible God. I love that. Jesus is the speech of an invisible God. David actually writes in Psalm 19:1, in my favorite passage, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And I love that picture because we learn a lot about God from looking at our natural world, from looking at all the ways that God has revealed himself to us. But y'all, there's no starry night, there's no sunset that teaches you about God more than you learn about from Jesus. He is the Word of God. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he's described as the Creator, right? All things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. I kind of think back, do you remember when you were a kid and mom would write your name inside your backpack, you know, so that way you'd know it was yours? The worst was when she'd write it in your underwear, you know, and you'd see that, you'd always know that that's yours, right? John here is using the most emphatic thing that he can do in Greek here, the strongest language he can use. He is saying that Jesus writes on all things that are in heaven and on earth, that he is the Creator and the name of Jesus is written on every bit of it. Jesus, Creator of everything in heaven, everything on earth. Think about what that means. The rock that manger was cut out of was created by him. The iron and the nails that held him to the cross was created by him. The tree that they cut down to make Jesus' cross. Why is that there? Because Jesus created it. The stone that they rolled in front of the grave, Jesus created that. The thorns that made up his crown were because of his creative action. He is the Creator. He's the Word. He's the Creator. And then verse 4 and 5 goes into one of the most beautiful things to me. It says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, yet the darkness could not overcome it. I love those two pictures, life and light. Life and light. We could not live without light. I mean, truly, the sun warms us. The light from the sun gives us life. It's one of the most incredible pictures that we see. And here's the thing that I want you to get. You could have a pitch dark place and you light one candle, like we see right over here, and one candle is going to beat back the darkness. What does that mean? How do you make the room darker? Can you pump in more darkness? Nope, you can't. Darkness can never be more powerful than light, ever. One candle, if you want to make a room darker that has one candle, the only thing you can do is blow out that candle. That is the only way the darkness wins. Did you catch who is the light? Jesus. The most powerful thing in all the world is Jesus, and darkness cannot overcome it. That first Christmas when baby Jesus is lying in a manger, we had life and we had light right there. And it's just this incredible, beautiful picture. And I love how Zechariah describes it. Zechariah, who is Jesus' uncle, he sings a little song in Luke chapter 1. And in verse 78 and 79, he says this, "Because of God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us." Isn't that beautiful language? The dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. If you've ever worked a graveyard shift, you know all about waiting for the dawn, right? If you've ever been out deer hunting on these 20-degree days, you are ready for the dawn to come. You're sitting in the deer blind freezing your tuchus off, and you're so cold, right? First little sign of light that comes up, and you go, "Oh, praise God, I survived. I didn't think I would," right? The dawn from on high has visited us. There's just something magical about a sunrise, isn't there? Something beautiful about a sunrise. I think it was Friday morning, Alsa goes, "All right, you really need to go look out the window and look at the sunrise." And it was gorgeous and it was beautiful. And it's just like everything is starting fresh and it's starting new. This is how Jesus is described. He is light. He is life. He is the dawn from on high that has visited us. There's this pretty great song by a group called We the Kingdom called "Light of the World." And I love the first two verses of that. It starts off saying, "In light of the world, treasure of heaven," because that's what Jesus is. He's the light of the world. He's the treasure of heaven, brilliant like the stars in the wintry sky. Joy of the Father, reach through the darkness, shine across the earth, send the shadows to flight. And then the second verse says, "Light of the world, from the beginning, the tragedies of time were no match for your love. From great heights of glory, you saw my story. God, you entered in and became one of us." The light of the world became one of us. That's what John 1 is saying, and it's incredible and it's beautiful. We're going to kind of skip a couple of verses because he's going to stop talking about Jesus. But he's going to talk about John who's preparing the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. But I love verse 10 and 11 because he's described in terms of the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He was in the world, and though the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This last video was all about that long-expected Jesus that people had been waiting for. The one who was going to come and make everything right. The one that was going to bring light and life to the world. And he is here. He is the Messiah, and yet people didn't even recognize who he was. People didn't even recognize the importance of his being there. And there's a lesson that we need to learn from that. It's such a huge thing to think about the Messiah coming. And it was about forgiveness of sins for us. It was about so much more than just to teach us to be nice. And that's where the next thing actually goes to, verses 12 and 13. It says, "But to all those who did receive them, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God." And I love this passage and I love this section because it's saying that Jesus, that's saying that God, it's saying that we have a family, that God is our Father. Not of natural descent, it's an adoption story. Jesus came to be a part of our adoption story. That is pretty awesome. And I say that as an adoptive dad. I love adoption. I think it's one of the most incredible, beautiful things in all the world. I'll never forget, I had a pastor when we were in seminary who, I was a youth minister, and he had adopted one of their sons, and they had a son of their own. And he loves to tell the story about how when he stood in front of the judge, that the judge said, "Okay, now you can, you're adopting this kid. He's going to be yours, right?" And he's like, "Yeah, absolutely." And I think the laws have changed now, but the judge told him, as he said, "Look, you can disinherit your kid that you've been born to your family, but the one you're adopting, you can never disinherit him. He belongs with you forever." Adoption is a beautiful, incredible thing. And Jesus came so that we could have family. There is nothing more important at Christmas than family, right? because that's why Jesus came, so that we can call God our Father, so that we could be adopted as His sons and His daughters. And it's just this incredible picture of love, of what He has done. Born of His will, He wants you. He wants you to belong with Him. He wants you to be family. And then we get to verse 14, that incredible, awesome verse that I love so much, that talks about Jesus being the one and only Son. Notice what verse 14 says. It says, the Word, going back to remember the very first thing we saw, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as what? The one and only Son from the Father. And then notice it says, full of grace and truth. By the way, did you catch, we just sang that song, in Joy to the World. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's straight out of here. That's straight out of John 1, because that's who He is. Grace and truth is just part of who Jesus is. It's part of who He is. It's just this incredible picture. But you have the Word, who's been here from the beginning, and He became flesh. He takes on flesh and blood and dwells among us. I think sometimes it's easy for us to lose track of what that really means. We think, for 30 years, Jesus changed His nature and took on flesh. No, I want you to understand, when Jesus takes on flesh, He changes Himself forever. As Philippians says, He humbles Himself. And He has done that not just for the 30 years that He lived here on earth, but that is a permanent thing. That is something He did forever. He humbled Himself forever because He loves you. The one and only Son of God takes on flesh, becomes one of us. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to have an anxious night when you can't wait to wake up the next morning and so you can't sleep. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be grouchy. Isn't that kind of fascinating? He knows what it's like to have to learn to walk. He knows what it's like to feel. He knows what it's like when you cut your finger and it hurts and it bleeds. He knows that feeling. He takes on flesh, and that flesh ends up being torn apart, ripped apart, nailed to a cross because of you. And it all starts when the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. For the life of me, I don't remember if this is, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that people that struggle with the resurrection and believing that Jesus could rise again from the grave, it's not that they don't understand the resurrection, it's not that they get Easter wrong, it's that they get Christmas wrong. It's that they don't understand this concept of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. That is the biggest miracle the world has ever seen. Even greater than Jesus rising again from the grave is the day that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus becomes one of us and knows what it's like to be in your place. I know we talked about that a little bit last night. I know we did a lot of crazy things last night. But in one of the serious moments, we talked about how He took on flesh, how He became one of us, as we see that in Hebrews, as we talked about all that. Y'all, what's the purpose of Christmas? It's one major thing. Jesus comes so that you could be adopted as God's sons and daughters. He is here so that you could have a belonging, so that you could have family, so that you could know love. That's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating this morning. Jesus loves you and went to great lengths to redeem you because He is so desperately in love with you. He couldn't help Himself but to go to those lengths. Let's pray. Father, thank You for that incredible love of Jesus. Thank You for that incredible love that You have shown us. Remind us of what Christmas is all about. Remind us of that day that the Word took on flesh and became one of us, that You walked in our shoes, that You know what we have been through, and You lived a sinless life and You died on the cross for us. Remind us of how special Christmas really is. For Your name we pray. Amen.